Okay, let's make a start. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to our service this morning, whether you're online or in Lockhart or in the Henty Church. In Romans, Paul says these words. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." That's one of the things we're going to be working through this morning, is how God works out his judgments and his paths, even when sometimes we don't know or don't like how God is working his plans out. But the thing is, God is much wiser than us, and he's much stronger than us, and he should receive all the glory. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to give glory to God. Our first hymn this morning is that wonderful hymn, "Thine Be the Glory." If you're on the songbook, we're on page number 29, "Thine Be the Glory." Mind, if you're in the church, you need to have a mask on, and unfortunately you can't sing either, but you can sing along in your heart. "Thine Be the Glory." Thanks, Amy.
Conquering sun, endless is the victory thou o'er death hast won. Angels in bright raiment roll the stone away, kept the folded grave clothes where thy conquering sun. Endless is the victory thou o'er death hast won. Lo, Jesus meets us, risen from the tomb. Lovingly he greets us, scatters fear and gloom. Let the church with gladness hymns of triumph sing, for her Lord now lives. Life is not without thee, aid us in our strife. Make us more than conquerors through thy deathless love. Bring us safe through Jordan to thy home. Victory thou o'er death hast won.
After a hymn like that, I think the only appropriate thing to do is to pray. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning that you are not the God of the dead, but that you are the God of the living, and that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, into this world to die, but not only to die, but to rise again. And we thank you that in your power, you raised him from the dead, that he is alive today and that we can meet together in his name. We thank you that he sits now at your right hand. And we thank you for the promise that we have that one day he will return and claim those who are his. Father, we know that death is often painful in this world. It's something that we all have to face. But we thank you this morning for the hope and confidence that we have, even in the face of death, because of what your Son, the Lord Jesus, has done, that we have new hope, new life, victory over the enemy of death, all because of what Jesus has done. Heavenly Father, as we've read this morning, we thank you that your plans are so much wonderful, so much greater, so much better, so much stronger than our plans. We thank you that you ordained from the beginning of time to have your Son come, born into this world, to die and to be raised to life again for us. And Father, we are so humbled that we receive the victory over sin and death that your Son won for us. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning, we do give you thanks and praise that you might help us to give you the honor and glory that is due to your name, that your name alone may be made great in all the nations of the world. Forgive us for the times when we rob you of your glory, when we keep the glory to ourselves. Father, when we chase after the glory of this world, Father, rather than resting in your glory and your majesty alone. Heavenly Father, forgive us for our foolishness, forgive us for our sins. Renew us, restore us, and cleanse us, we pray. Help us each day to walk in the victory that your Son conquered and won for us on the cross. Help us to cling to that hope, we pray. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like to open your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 18, we're going to read the first 17 verses, 1 Chronicles 18, 1 to 17, and Amy's going to read that for us. Thanks, Amy.
In the course of time, David defeated the Philistines and subdued them, and he took Gath and its surrounding villages from the control of the Philistines. David also defeated the Moabites, and they became subject to him and brought tribute. Moreover, David fought Hadadezer, king of Zobah, as far as Hamath, when he went to establish his control along the Euphrates River. David captured 1,000 of his chariots, 7,000 charioteers, and 20,000 foot soldiers. He hamstrung all but 100 of the chariot horses. When the Arameans of Damascus came to help Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David struck down 22,000 of them. He put garrisons in the Aramean kingdom of Damascus, and the Arameans became subject to him and brought tribute. The Lord gave David victory everywhere he went. David took the gold shields carried by the officers of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem, from Tebah and Kun, towns that belonged to Hadadezer. David took a great quantity of bronze, which Solomon used to make the bronze sea, the pillars, and the various bronze articles. When Tou, king of Hamath, heard that David had defeated the entire army of Hadadezer, king of Zobah, he sent his son, Hadoram, to King David to greet him and congratulate him on the victory in battle over Hadadezer, who had been at war with Tou. Hadoram brought all kinds of articles of gold and silver and bronze. King David dedicated these articles to the Lord, as he had done with the silver and gold he had taken from all these nations, Edom and Moab, the Ammonites and the Philistines and Amalek. Abishai, son of Zeruiah, struck down 18,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. He put garrisons in Edom, and all the Edomites became subject to David. The Lord gave David victory everywhere he went. David reigned over all Israel, doing what was just and right for all his people. Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the army. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder. Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, were priests. Shavshar was secretary. Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, was over the Kerethites and the Pelethites, and David's sons were chief officials at the king's side.
Thanks, Amy, for reading that with all those tricky names for us. We have some announcements for this morning. So just a reminder, we're up to, this is still the current schedule, but during the week I had to ring New South Wales Health to ask them some questions, believing I couldn't do certain things. And they said, no, you can do certain things. And I have no confidence in any advice they gave me. So whether this changes or not, we'll find out in the next few weeks, but that's the schedule that we're working on at the moment. Now, for those of you not in Henty, you'll see there that the tree got a bit of a haircut during the week. We're still not quite there. There's still some logs out the front that we still have to chop up, but we're getting there. But given it's taken 6 weeks to get from that fully big tree in the top left-hand corner down to the bottom, we'll get there eventually. Tuesday night, Women's Bible Study is on, 7:30. It's a great little series that Amy's taking ladies through. And the best thing is you just have to log on at 7:30. So if you're interested in that, Amy is the person for that. Men's Bible Study, we didn't get too many takers on Thursday. So I'm 1 week ahead in terms of preparation. So Thursday, 7:30, men, just log in and we can study the Bible for about an hour. Jeremiah's a very interesting book that we're working through. So 7:30 on Thursday for the men. And for the young people, 6:30 to 8, we'll continue working through Jonah online. We have a great time on Friday night, had some good fun. So that's for our greenhouse people on Friday. And then on Saturday, it's our regular prayer meeting. We just come together once a month to pray for our church, for each other, for our world. There's plenty of things to be praying about at the moment. So it's online. You just log in at 8. We're done by 9. You have the rest of your Saturday to do whatever you need to do. We'll send out details and prayer points during the week as well, but that's one for the diary, Saturday, 8 till 9 a.m. Kids talk time, kids talk time. Come on down, James. You've got some friends this morning. Do you know Sophie and Tom, James? Long time no see, yes. All right. Next slide, please, Amy. All right, I'm going to show you four pictures again. What do these four pictures have in common? Okay. What's that a picture of? Swords, two, plural. Yep, swords. Yep. Next one. A shield. Yep. Yeah, what do you? Well, let's see if you're right. Let's see if you see if the next picture fits your pattern. Is that something that's used in war? War and battles? Let's see if you're right. Yes, they're all things that are used in war and battle: shield, sword, bow, and arrow. Okay. Now, at the moment in church, next slide, please, Amy. Okay, we've been learning from 1 Chronicles, and 1 Chronicles is about a king. Do you know which king it is? He went into lots of battles and won lots of battles. Starts with D. No, not Daniel. David. You know, Amy? Okay, we've been learning about King David. And King David went in and he won lots and lots of battles, lots and lots of wars. He went to war with a number of people and he won. Now, next slide. Now, the question is, why did David win all these battles? I'm going to give you four options, okay? Here's the first option. David won all these battles because he had a huge army of people. Okay, that's option one. Here's the second reason maybe why David won, because David was a great commander. Okay, he was able to tell people what to do and they did it. He was an excellent leader. Okay, that's another option. Maybe David won all these battles because he was very tactical. He worked out what he needed to do and he planned and he was able to do what he needed to do. Well, the next thing was that David won the battles because he's able to get everybody together to work together, and the people who actually went into battle and fought worked together. Fourth one? You reckon the fourth one? All four. Okay. Sophie, which one do you reckon? Which one is the reason why David won all his battles? Four, okay. Well, here's the answer. None of those. David won because God was with him and God won the battle on behalf of David. It wasn't because David was necessarily smart guy or because he had lots of army. David won the battles because of God. Okay, and that's a really important thing to remember. It's because of God that David won the battles. Now, the reason that's important, next slide, is because we have battles in our own life that we have to face. And there's two of them, really important ones up on the screen. Sin, things we do wrong against God, but also death. Okay, sin and death. But somebody won the battle for us over sin and death on our behalf. Any idea who that might be? Yeah, maybe. Who died on a... Jesus! That's right. Next one. Jesus, when he died on the cross, he won the battle for us over our sin and the things we do wrong against God and over that horrible thing called death. And we, guess what? We receive the victory. We receive all the benefits because Jesus fought the battle on our behalf and won it for us on the cross. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he won the battle for us over sin and death. We thank you that we share in his victory and we give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you guys are going off to your activities. The Jam kids are heading out as well. If you're in Jam. And we'll see you in morning tea time. For the rest of us, we're going to sing a wonderful song, Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me. It's from the songbook. It's on page 36. And as we work through this, again, take the opportunity just to reflect on the words of this wonderful song.
What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to his. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side the Savior he will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need his power is displayed. To this I hold, my shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley, he price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and he was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea. All the chains are released, I can sing, I am free. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. I long to follow Jesus, for he has said that he will bring me home. And day by day, I know he will renew me until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus.
Pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that you made this world good. You made it very good. And Lord, there are so many good things about our world which we give you thanks for and we rejoice in. But Father, we know the story of the Bible and how sin entered this world. And how sin makes this world so messed up. And Father, as we live in this day, we realize our world is just so chaotic, that our world is just so broken. Father, that there's so much chaos and strife and disease and war. And yet, Father, this is your world that you made. Heavenly Father, we thank you there will come a day where you will redeem the world, that you will undo the effects of sin in our world. Father, we know, as your word tells us, that creation itself groans and longs for renewal. And Father, we pray this morning too that you would indeed renew your world, that you would honour those promises that you made, that your Son would come again and come soon and redeem this world. Heavenly Father, we know that this world is so affected by sin. Sin infects the lives of individuals and it affects us. But Father, we thank you that each day you are about renewing us and shaping us and transforming us and changing us. Father, we thank you for the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we know there are so many people in our world who die without hope. Father, who are longing for real hope, who are sick of trusting in things that do not satisfy and do not have the desired effect that they would like. And yet, Father, that hope is so available in the Lord Jesus. Father, we this morning grieve that, Father, more people do not know you, that more people do not come to bow their knee, that far too many people choose to run from you rather than accept your goodness, rather than to accept your grace in the Lord Jesus. Heavenly Father, you've given your church a mission to go into all the world and to make disciples. Father, help us in this mission. Help us in our own little church here to be a disciple-making church. Help us as individuals to do what we can to disciple and to equip others to live in this world. Father, we pray for each of us. We pray for your people. Father, navigating this world can be quite difficult at times. Father, there are many choices, many decisions that need to be made, many calls for us to compromise the things in which we believe. Father, we pray that you help your people to stand firm on the convictions that they have through your word of truth. We pray for a strengthening of your church. We pray for growth in your church. We thank you that your church will never be defeated, that, Father, the gates of Hades will not overcome it. We pray for the raising up of more workers to go into the harvest field. Father, more evangelists, more ministers, more people to help your people grow in grace and godliness. Father, send more workers out into the harvest field, we pray. For we know that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are so few. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that you'd help us when we see injustice and evil in our world. Give us the ability to respond appropriately and rightly to the things that we see around us in our world. Father, we thank you that everybody, including us, will one day have to give an account of our lives before you, the one true, just, and righteous God. Help us to remember that, Lord, that we are accountable to you just as much as everyone else is. And help us to trust and to know that one day you will bring justice to all the evil that we see in this world. But Lord, we also thank you that not only you are a God of justice, but that you're also a God of grace, that you graciously give us all things. Thank you for giving us the strength we need each day. Thank you for giving us your spirit to empower us and to lead us. Thank you that no matter where we walk in this world, you are with us and that you love us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles there, you might like to open up to 1 Chronicles chapter 19. I'm going to read that for us, 1 Chronicles 19, 1 to 19. In the course of time, Nahash, king of the Ammonites, died, and his son succeeded him as king. David thought, I will show kindness to Hanun, son of Nahash, because his father showed kindness to me. So David sent a delegation to express his sympathy to Hanun concerning his father. When David's men came to Hanun in the land of the Ammonites to express sympathy to him, the Ammonites' nobles said to Hanun, do you think David is honoring your father by sending men to you to express sympathy? Haven't his men come to you to explore and spy out the country and overthrow it? So Hanun seized David's men, shaved them, cut off their garments in the middle at the buttocks, and sent them away. When someone came and told David about the men, he sent messengers to meet them, for they were greatly humiliated. The king said, "Stay at Jericho till your beards have grown and then come back." When the Ammonites realized that they had become an offense to David's nostrils, Hanun and the Ammonites sent 1,000 talents of silver to hire chariots and charioteers from Aram Naharaim, Aram Maka, and Zobah. They hired 32,000 chariots and charioteers, as well as the king of Maka with his troops, who came and camped near Medeba, while the Ammonites were mustering from their towns and moved out for battle. On hearing this, David sent Joab out with the entire army of fighting men. The Ammonites came out and drew up in battle formation at the entrance to the city, while the kings who had come were by themselves in the open country. Joab saw that there were battle lines in front of him and behind him, so he selected some of the best troops in Israel and deployed them against the Arameans. He put the rest of the men under the command of Abishai, his brother, and they were deployed against the Ammonites. Joab said, "If the Arameans are too strong for me, then you are to rescue me. But if the Ammonites are too strong for you, then I will rescue you. Be strong and let us fight bravely for our people and the cities of our God. The Lord will do what is good in his sight." Then Joab and the troops with him advanced to fight the Arameans, and they fled before him. When the Ammonites saw that the Arameans were fleeing, they too fled before his brother Abishai and went back inside the city. So Joab went back to Jerusalem. After the Arameans saw that they had been routed by Israel, they sent messengers and had Arameans brought from beyond the river to Sophach, the commander of Hadadezer's army leading them. When David was told of this, he gathered all Israel and crossed the Jordan. He advanced against them and formed his battle lines against them. David formed his lines to meet the Arameans in battle, and they fought against him. But they fled before Israel, and David killed 7,000 of their charioteers and 40,000 of their foot soldiers. He also killed Shophach, the commander of their army. When the vassals of Hadadezer saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they made peace with David and became subject to him. So the Arameans were not willing to help the Ammonites anymore. This is God's word. Let me pray for us as we look at this passage. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for every part of it, even the parts that make us feel uncomfortable. And Father, help things in your word that we sometimes don't like or don't understand. Father, we pray for this passage that you might open it to us. Help us to see deeply into it and to think about it, see how it applies to our lives today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Battle of Thermopylae was the first between the Persians and the Greeks during the Persian invasion of 480 to 479 BC. Now, this battle was so named after a narrow path between the mountains of central Greece and the sea called Thermopylae, which the Greeks chose to defend in this very famous battle. And defend it they did, with armies made up of only 300 Spartans under the king, Leonidas, and about 6,000 soldiers from other Greek cities. The army of Persians, on the other hand, had 100,000 fighting men. The Greeks were defending the pass from behind the wall that blocked the path, and they took it in turns to hold the front line and fought off wave after wave of attacking Persians. Now, in this really narrow space, the Persians could not make use of their great numbers, and the long spears of the Greeks meant that they inflicted many casualties on the Persians. The Persians were actually losing rather badly until they stumbled across some vital information. Above the pass of Thermopylae was another path that was known only to local people. And it would allow the Persians to come secretly through the mountains and round behind the Greek army, guarding the pass below. The Greeks would then be trapped with Persians in front of them and behind them. So armed with this knowledge, the Persians sent their best men up this new trail. They attacked the Greeks and they absolutely routed them. And they won a very famous battle. Now in chapters 18 to 20 of 1 Chronicles, David was also victorious in battle. And just as the Persians won the battle, with some extra help of the locals, David wins his battles with the help of someone strong and mighty, God the Lord. But there's more going on in this passage than an historical record of some of David's conquests. So this morning I'm going to do something slightly different. I'm going to look at this passage and I'm going to ask four simple questions and then I'm going to try and attempt to answer them. So here are the questions this morning. First question, what is this passage, these chapters 18 to 20, what are they doing here in 1 Chronicles? Second question, who did David defeat and why? Third question, what do we learn from David's battles? And then finally, what does this passage mean for us today? So there's the four questions. I'm going to attempt to answer them. So let's start with the first one. What is this passage doing here? Why are these battle narratives over three chapters here? Why did the chronicler document these battles? Well, there are a number of answers to that question. Firstly, remember to whom the chronicler is writing. He's writing to a bunch of people who have just been beaten up by a foreign nation, the mighty empire of Babylon, who burned the temple to the ground, who destroyed the great city of Jerusalem. Now, when your enemy gets one over you, what do you go back to find comfort and hope? Well, you go back to victories of the past, don't you? You remember the triumphal conquests of the past. So telling these stories would be great reminders to these exiles. Secondly, this fits with the narrative of Chronicles. We saw over the last few weeks in chapter 17, David wanted to build a house for God, a temple, and God said, no, I'm going to build a house for you. God also made two other important promises. God promised in chapter 17, verse 10, that he would subdue all David's enemies. God had promised way back in Deuteronomy 12 that God would choose a dwelling place also for his name once the Israelites had rest from their enemies. So was God faithful to those promises? Well, 18 to 20 gives us the answer. God also promised that Solomon, not David, was to build the temple. Now, why is that? Well, let me jump ahead a bit. 1 Chronicles 22:6 says this. Then he called for his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord, the God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, my son, I had in my heart to build a house for the name of the Lord my God, but this word came to me, you have shed much blood and have fought many wars. You are not to build a house for my name because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. David had shed too much blood. He was disqualified as a candidate to build the temple. But that said, David wanted the temple project to go ahead. And so a key theme of this chapter, emphasized by the chronicler, is the dedications of materials and resources from David's plundering of his enemies towards the temple construction. That's why we have booty lists and exploit reports in these chapters. So, second question, who did David defeat and why? Let's start in chapter 18, verse 1. So we're told there that in the course of time, he defeated the Philistines and subdued them. He took Gath, the surrounding villages, to control the Philistines. He defeated the Moabites and became subject to him and brought tribute. He fought Hazadezer, king of Zobah, as far as Hamath, when he went to establish his control on the Euphrates River. So you have David defeating the Philistines, the Moabites, and by defeating all these people, he basically secures the western flank of the empire. He then took on the king of Zobah, and that precipitated defeat of the Arameans in verses 5 to 8, as the Arameans, they came to help Hazadezer, king of Zoab, and that ended badly for them, badly for him and them. Then we have another report in verse 12 where the Edomites are routed. We're told in verse 12, Abishai, son of Zeruiah, struck down 18,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. He put garrisons in Edom, and all the Edomites became subject to David. Now, what David did was really, really smart. Once he defeated these enemies, they became like satellite states of Israel. And he set up military bases throughout the lands. He took over them, and they paid him tribute to him. And so by the end, David had influence in territories unsurpassed at any other point in Israel's history. David got the closest to achieving what God had commanded to Moses and Joshua of driving the people out of the land. Now, in chapter 19, we have a detailed exposition of David's battle with the Ammonites. Now, if we go way back to 1 Samuel 11, the very next chapter, chapter 11, is after Saul had become anointed king. And Nahash, who was king of the Ammonites, he came and besieged Jabesh-Gilead. Now, the people of Jabesh-Gilead were in a difficult position with Nahash. He was threatening to gouge out their eyes and bring disgrace on Israel. Anyway, they managed to get 7 days' grace to try and find someone to rescue them. And when King Saul heard about this, he became absolutely enraged. He gathered the Israelites' army, went into battle, and absolutely slaughtered the Ammonites. But as we read on in 1 Samuel, David ended up on the run from Saul. And he had to spend time in that area that Nahash actually ruled over. So what's likely to have happened is that Nahash would have found it expedient to extend aid and supplies to David, and David would have likely to accepted them. Then in chapter 19 of our passage, Nahash died, and his son succeeded him as king. Told in verse 2, David thought, I'll show kindness to Hanun, son of Nahash, because his father showed kindness to me. So he sent a delegation to express his sympathy to Hanun concerning his father. Now, when you read this, you may be wondering why David would show kindness to a pagan king. But the background of the story helps us to actually see why. And therefore, it's a good lesson for us, isn't it? David could have used the death of Nahash to his advantage, but he didn't do that. He chose kindness and mercy over personal benefit and gain. And that's how we should be looking to treat unbelievers as well. Because if God reached out to us and made us saints of the Most High, we shouldn't deprive anybody of the same opportunity to become a saint through seeing the kindness of God. Not that Hanun, son of Nahash, was interested in actually receiving any kindness. He scorned David's compassion and sympathy. David sent delegation to Hanun, and we read in verse 4 that Hanun seized David's men. He shaved them, cut off their garments in the middle of their buttocks, and sent them away. Now, it's one thing to become suspicious of kindness, but it's a step up to reject it, and it's a big step up to scorn it. And even worse, when you've seen your mistake, to not even have the humility to repent and seek forgiveness. That's exactly what Hanun did. Verse 6, we're told, when the Ammonites realized they'd become a stench in David's nostrils, Hanun and the Ammonites sent 1,000 talents of silver to hire chariots and charioteers from Aram Naharim, Aramaka and Zobah. They hired 32,000 chariots and charioteers, as well as the king of Makkah with his troops, who came and they camped near Medeba while the Ammonites were mustered from their towns and moved out for battle. They were prepared to go to war rather than say, look, we're really sorry, we're so wrong about this, and ask for forgiveness. Even to the point, in order to make sure they won, they called in the Arameans to help them. Not that it actually helped them. David routed them convincingly. Verse 19, when the vassals of Hazadezer saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they made peace with David and became subject to him. So the Arameans were not willing to help the Ammonites anymore, and you probably don't blame them for that. In chapter 20, we have a few more battles. In verse 1, in the springtime, when kings go off to war, Joab led out the armed forces and he laid waste the land of the Ammonites and went to Rabbah and besieged it, but David remained in Jerusalem. Joab attacked Rabbah and left it in ruins. And that's followed by some descriptions of the battles with the Philistines in verses 4 to 8 of chapter 20. So that's the summary of the battles that David had actually won. Next question is, what do we learn from David's battles with his enemies, apart from the fact that he won them? Well, the first thing we learn is in chapter 18, verse 12, where we read, "The Lord gave David victory everywhere he went." They weren't David's victories. His battles were not won because he had skillful soldiers. David conquered because of God. It was God who granted David success. Just because David had military strength and strategic poise, it was not an automatic green light for victory. These were God's victories. God enabled Israel under David's leadership to win these battles. Now that raises a very thorny question. How can God allow the slaughter of so many people? Because it's these types of passages which unbelievers will often cite as to why they're not Christian. How can such a loving God allow so much violence and bloodshed? Now, sure, chapter 19, David didn't initiate the fight. He actually showed kindness. And maybe his actions could be justified. But what about the rest? How can God just allow David to knock off all his enemies? Well, you need to understand a little bit of the context here. God promised a land, but it was full of Canaanites and Hittites and Amorites and Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, and the like. But the key thing was they're all enemies of God. They were wicked people. They practiced the worship of every other god except Yahweh. So God is quite justified in pouring out his anger on those nations because of their sinfulness. Well, how did he do that? Well, God chose to use an instrument to achieve that. And in this case, it was David. God can and does use human instruments to bring judgment. Remember who God used to bring judgment on his own people? The mighty nation of Babylon. Sometimes God brings judgment without human intervention, through droughts or pestilence or floods or whatever, but other times he uses humans to carry out his purposes. And we also need to remember that whatever God does, it's so that people might know that he is the Lord God. God allowed David to defeat these nations around him so that, in the words of Psalm 83:18, "Let them know that you, whose name is the Lord, that you alone are most high over all the earth." What else do we learn from David's victories? It was God who also honored David because David followed the Lord. Chapter 18, verse 14 says, "David reigned over all Israel, doing what was just and right for all his people. As a result, too, king of Hamath sent his son Hadoram to greet David and to congratulate him on victory. And he gave David articles of gold and silver and bronze." David was also allowed to keep the plunder from these raiding nations. David's name became highly exalted. Part of that was because God was actually delivering on his promise to David in chapter 17 to make his name great, but also partly because of David's faithfulness. Now, it's not always true that if you are faithful, you will receive riches and the praise of man. That decision is down to God. All God calls us to do is to be faithful and trust and to provide what we need. And in David's case, he knew that any riches he accumulated belonged to God, which is why he redirected some of them to the building of the temple. He took good care of them and was a wise steward. So that leads us to the fourth question, which is, what does this passage mean for us today? Now, a misapplication of this passage is to go around terrorizing non-Christians and beating them and killing them. We're called to proclaim the gospel, to call people to repentance. That's what Jesus did in his ministry. Repent and believe in the good news, Jesus says. So if people don't do that, we leave the judgment to God. That's his business, not ours. We need to learn to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us, as Jesus said. Now, the normal application of this passage is to relate David's victories to those that Christians are called to win in spiritual warfare. Now, as Christians, our battle is spiritual. Paul says in Ephesians 6, our struggle is not against the flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. All of us are in a battle in the Christian life, whether it be as a direct attack from the devil or because of our own sin, which we struggle to defeat, we encounter the spiritual forces in the Christian life regularly. So does this mean then that the application is to take these battles on with full force and know that we will be victorious just as David was in the past? Well, we know one thing is for certain. If we try and win these battles on our own, we will lose. And we will lose big time. A better way to think about this is not to put ourselves pridefully in the place of David, but to see David as a type of Christ. In other words, we need to see ourselves as servants who depend solely on our warrior king. It is Jesus who ultimately triumphs over the enemies of God, granting to his people rest and safety. Christ is the true king whose victory secures salvation to all who come to him in faith. Christ's victory over sin and death on the cross gives us forgiveness and resurrection life for all eternity. Perhaps the Westminster Catechism, question 26, says it best. Question, how does Christ execute the office of a king? Answer, Christ executed the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. We must always look to Christ, our King, and what he has done for us. It's in him, through the power of the Spirit, that we can overcome sin and we can overcome death. Now he subdued our lives through the ministry of his word, and he calls us to live for him as we seek to live holy lives and glorify his great name. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Christ our King, the one who came from you, the one who conquered the enemies of sin and death and beat them at the cross. Father, the cross was humiliating for your Son. But Father, for us who believe, it is the power of salvation. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you'd help us to look to Jesus in our daily battles with sin, that we would find strength in his victory and through the power of your Spirit. Help us to cling to Jesus, for we pray in his name. Amen. So one of the things we've been doing is we're trying to match a psalm to our reading for today. And how do you find a psalm that talks about the enemies of God? Well, we did find one. It's called Psalm 83. And Psalm 83 talks in the same language of God coming in judgment and letting people know that his name alone is the Most High. It's a very confronting psalm. But it's also a confronting topic to think about the judgment of God and God's enemies. So as we sing this, you may like to just follow along in Psalm 83. They follow the words, but I think it's really helpful psalm in helping us to think through some of the things that we've looked at this morning. Psalm 83.
Do not keep silent.
Be not quiet, be not still. See how all your foes are stirring, eager to move in and kill. For they plot against your loved ones, make their cunning plans and say, come let us destroy their nation, Israel's name will sweep away. May the nations seek your name, Yahweh. Let them know that you are Lord of all the earth. They plot against you, they are allies for the fight. Tents of Hagar and of Moab, Edom and the Ishmaelite, Gebel, Amalek and Naaman, Philistines with men of Tyre. Now Assyria has joined them, Lot's descendants' strength acquire. May the nations seek your name, Yahweh. Kishon drowned, Sisera and Jabin slaughtered, left like refuse on the ground. Make their chiefs like Zeb and Oreb, Zeba and Zalmunna too. When they said we'll take possession of God's pasture lands from you, may the nations seek your name, Yahweh. Let them know that you are Lord of all the earth. Tumbleweed disperse them like the chaff before the breeze, as the flames lay waste the mountains or the fire consumes the trees. So pursue them with your tempest, may your storm bring fear and shame. Lord, bring them humiliation so that they may seek your name. May the nations seek your name, Yahweh. Let them know that you are Lord. Dismay be on their face, their rebellion come to nothing, let them perish in disgrace. Lord, make known your name among them, show that you alone are God. You are most high, you are sovereign over all the earth abroad. May the nations seek your name, Yahweh. Let them know that you are Lord of all the earth.
Pray. Heavenly Father, it is our prayer that the nations would come to know that you are King and Lord of the universe. Father, we know there are many who want to attack us and bring us down. But Father, we pray that they might realize that they are actually attacking you. Father, that they are attacking your good name. And Father, that you will not allow that to go on forever, that they stand under your judgment. Father, may your word go out that you alone are God, that our world would come to understand that, and that our world would come and bow their knee to your King, the Lord Jesus, who won for us the victory over all our enemies. Hear our prayer this morning through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. We'll be back next week. If you're in Henty, we have some morning tea. There's a collection box at the back, and have a great week.